So is anybody in your community doing any landscape work this weekend? Wonder if you've been looking across the street and seeing what everybody else is doing? Might want to take your outlines out. You can follow along as we continue this series called The Burbs, Finding God in a Plastic World. You may not know it because it's a time of the year in the Christian calendar that often gets overlooked, but this past week on Thursday, we also celebrated Ascension Day, Jesus ascending into heaven. I want to paint a scenario for you that goes like this. Jesus is with his disciples on the hill outside of Jerusalem. And as Jesus begins to ascend into heaven, the hearts of the disciples begins to sink. And one of the disciples thinks to himself, that's it. Now it's finally over. God is gone. And we're left to figure it all out on our own. Now we got to figure out what it means to live and to have faith, to build a church, and to do it all by ourselves. Now, if you know the story of the Ascension, you know that that's not quite the way that it happened. There were some angels who stopped by and gave some reassurance to the disciples. There was the Holy Spirit that came down shortly, and there was a very strong conviction within the disciples that Jesus would be ongoingly present. But for many of us, a couple thousand years later, that scenario is what we live out. God is gone, and I'm alone. And in the crazy situations of my life, I got to figure it out all by myself. And so for some people, this whole series where we've been looking at the things in suburban life that are fake versus the real that we can hold on to, for some people it just doesn't make any sense, because what is fake is the illusion that God is present. What is real is the situations in which I live my life where I don't see God around. For others of us, what is real is that we believe in God. That God is up there somewhere, that He started this and is in some way involved, but we can't quite figure out how. And because of that, we live with something called practical atheism. God is real, but I don't see His presence or involvement, so I live as though He doesn't exist in my suburban life. The result of that is very clear. The vertical dimension is cut off for all practical purposes. When I make the decisions about purchasing landscape, when I make my decisions about relating with neighbors, dealing with marital issues, financial crises, and business stuff, all of it, I make it with a cut-off vertical dimension. I maybe throw up a quick prayer when I'm in trouble, but for the most part, I decide and live as though I'm on my own. And what I'm left with is me. And me and you. What I'm left with is the horizontal dimension of life. And so all of life becomes focused and keyed in on what I have right here. My family. The people who live inside of my fence or across the fence across the street. That's all that I live with my focus toward. And when I live that way, certain things happen. I become very sensitive to how things impact me. What you think of me becomes very important. How I live my life with my neighbor becomes of critical importance, whether that neighbor is my family member, my spouse, my kids, or the neighbor across the street. It's all important. And then the tendency to compare and contrast is exceedingly high. The dependencies on other people grows through the roof. The jealousies that we are prone to, that we see in others before we see in ourselves, skyrocket. We pretty soon want what the other person has for ourselves because that's what makes us feel better about who we are. When the vertical dimension is intentionally or for all practical purposes pushed aside. And in suburban life, come on now, in suburban life, that's what we see all the time. And if we dare to be honest with ourselves on this Memorial Day weekend, as we're out in our yards and we see what our neighbors are doing, it's tempting. At very least, to make it larger than what I think God would ever want it to be. And so what we strive for is what I call the perfect scenario, where we live a life which is somewhat of a facade. We try to live with appearances, because appearances give us a sense of who we are. And it creates a distinction between who we really are and what we want others to think we are. In his great book, Death by Suburb, there's a couple of I think, meaningful statements along that line. In one part, the author writes that a friend with a special needs child came to him and said to him that there is a spiritual issue in our community. And this individual lives, I think, in Wheaton. He said, the sad thing, he said, is that you wind up with a bunch of folks who appear to have it all but are miserable. They are trapped in the attractive veneer of being perfect people, creating the impression that everything's okay, internally filled with turmoil, in their home, fights break out. You hear it once in a while when the windows open in the summertime. But when they come outside, everything looks fine. Because you got to make it appear that way. In another section of the book, he talks about an individual who feels perfectly righteous storming off in the middle of a soccer game when his daughter doesn't get to play. Why does he do that? Because when the daughter doesn't get to play, it breaks with the illusion of the perfect life that I and all I have is fine and should have the right to everything good. And you and I know that that is a facade. So we try to live the perfect life. Even our advertisements communicate it. Take a look at this picture. All right, here we go. We've got on the left-hand side the advertisements. On the right-hand side, the reality. All right, you ever pick up a sandwich at a shop somewhere and you look at it and say, huh, not quite what I saw on TV, right? Let me ask you something. When people look at you, when they look at me, do they go, huh, not quite as advertised? Is that what happens? Come on now, isn't there something more than this? Than this impression of perfection, this facade of appearances? Isn't there a way to get to the point in this suburban culture where we can be real with real issues, living in a real community and in a real church where we are honestly and authentically ourselves? This morning, I'd like to present to you the authentic alternative. And I want to get to it by virtue of a story of a man who displayed authenticity. This is not, first of all, about him, but it's what we learn from God's teaching about him in Scripture. It's the story of Daniel from the Old Testament. And I'm going to give to you just a little bit of background. Sherry Busker is going to come up. She's going to read to you Daniel 6. So maybe take your Bibles out. You can follow along as she reads it to us. Page 880. And let me tell you a little bit about the setting of this story. This is in about 530s BC. It's in what would in contemporary culture be Iraq, but ancient Babylon. Daniel has been shipped off many years ago from Israel to exile to Babylon. Let's take a look at the map there. You see Babylon on the right side, Jerusalem on the left side of that shaded, darkly shaded area, about 500 miles. When Jerusalem was taken captive by the Babylonians, Daniel was shipped to Babylon at age 15. Teens, listen up. Age 15, shipped to another country, away from family, away from friends. God was with Daniel, as God is with all of us. Daniel stood for some convictions in his with his God that he firmly believed in. At age 15, he took a stand. I'll get into that maybe a little bit later on. But in being authentic in his faith life, in his current situation, God blessed and provided. In his case, he quickly rose to a place of prominence. The story that Sherry's going to read to you from Daniel 6 occurs not at age 15, but toward the end of his life. 65 years later, Daniel is now 80 years old. He has lived consistently an authentic, godly life in his suburban setting, or urban setting, wherever he was within Babylon. And you're going to read about how he lived it out toward the end of his life, and it's a picture of what he did throughout his life. So Sherry, come on up, and let's listen together. The story of Daniel 6, the story of Daniel, and you might know it more familiarly, is that a word, as the story of Daniel in the lion's den.
Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for the charges against this man Daniel unless it has something to do with the law of his God." So the administrators and the satraps went as a group to the king and said, "O King Darius, live forever. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or man during the next 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, O king, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered in accordance with the laws of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed." So King Darius put the decree in writing. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. "Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or man, except to you, O king, would be thrown into the lion's den?" The king answered, "The decree stands, in accordance with the laws of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed." Then they said to the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays three times a day." When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. Then the men went as a group to the king and said to him, "Remember, O king, that according to the law of the Medes and Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed." So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you." A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?" Daniel answered, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me, because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I ever done any wrong before you, O king. The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. At the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den, along with their wives and children. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language throughout the land, "May you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions." So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian.
Thanks, Sherry. So there you have the story of Daniel in the lion's den. Maybe you heard that story growing up. One of the great stories of the Old Testament, of a man who stood strong by his convictions in the setting of his life. He was authentic. Some life lessons to learn from him. Number one, know God and know yourself. Know God and know yourself. Here's the thing. Many of us have learned to live in this suburban life that we have in a way where we have to know ourselves. But God only tangentially fits into the picture. In Daniel 6, verse 3, we're told that Daniel distinguished himself among the administrators and satraps by his exceptional qualities. There are 120 satraps. If you're in the city of Chicago, it might be like aldermen. All right, 120 aldermen. And among them, you have a couple of administrators who rise to the surface. Daniel is at the top of the top of the leaders within the country. He has become well known and qualified, and maybe in your own arena, as a teacher, you become well qualified in the school that you serve in your area of business, in your community. You've achieved some level of recognition because of your ability. And the temptation is for us to focus on our abilities and our progress and our accolades. Know yourself is something that Daniel had down pat, but he has something that we need to grow in continually, and that is to know God as we know ourselves. To know God as you, to reconnect or to strengthen the vertical dimension of our walk in suburban life. So that we're thinking about God regularly, all the time. This story, if you read it through, and you may want to capture the nuances and the details at home in a private reading this week. In Daniel 6, as in the first five chapters before it, time and again, in real life situations, Daniel thinks of God as he thinks about his response to a scenario. Multiple examples of Daniel reading, interpreting dreams of the kings and the people of importance around him, where he's got to do some off-the-cuff, in-the-moment, very difficult and challenging things, and he's got to understand God's role and God's direction in that setting. Know God and know yourself. Reduce the practical atheism of our life and reconnect the vertical dimension so that in real time, when you're landscaping your yard, when you're making business, financial, personal decisions, in the quietness of your own room, God takes center point. We are in those recession times. I think one of the positive things that's coming is that we're seeing the opportunity to examine what we really need, right? You look at your checkbook, say, I've got less than I had before. What do I really need? What if we went the next step and asked, who am I really as a person? Not only what do I need, but who am I? Who am I? And who we are, we're told time and again, is in connection with God. When you know yourself, you can be yourself. If we're going to be our authentic self, not worried in comparison to what people think about us, how others respond, how we appear, if we're going to escape the illusion of being perfect and be real with real issues, the only way to do that is to have a strong sense of who we are in God. People with the vertical dimension intact and growing strong have a strong sense of who they are, strong enough that they can be themselves. I love coming across people who just are themselves. We've had some people who have come from to the church, and I just look at them and I think, you are so real. And with their issues are right out there. You can see it. You know it. Some people are turned off by them, and they speak in ways that isn't always culturally appropriate. But guess what? They just are themselves. It's where I am right here and now. And I think that's a wonderful thing. By the way, speaking of the military, I don't know if you saw this picture. It came out in the newspaper this week. You see the guy on the left, Army Special Zachary Boyd, 19 years old. He's just himself out there in the military. This is in eastern Afghanistan. It was taken by a photographer. They were sleeping. He's got these pink boxers that he sleeps in and little I Love New York signs on them. And all of a sudden, they were being fired on. 200 times they've had this happen now. And they had to get into a defensive position. So there he is in his pink box. He's just himself. And sometimes I wish we could just be a little more ourselves. Know God and become more yourself. Second lesson that I think we can learn. An audience of one breeds integrity. An audience of one breeds integrity. I was at a address given at Valparaiso University some time ago when an athlete stood up and he talked about, he was one of the premier athletes that school had in basketball, and he talked about how when he tries to play always for an audience of one. And that one is not himself. And that one is not anybody in the stands. That one is God. And here's the deal in life. In the very practical stuff in which you and I live, an audience of one being God breeds integrity. When I'm continually asking myself, what would God have me do in this situation? What are the principles from God's Word that apply to my life? What are the convictions and values that really matter? When I live before an audience of one, and that one is God and not myself. In the story of Daniel in the lion's den, Daniel is confronted after a law has been made. Maybe you caught that story. The people who see Daniel in his premier position are jealous of him, as is typical. Increased scrutiny, intense examination. They want to take him down. They make a decree through Darius that anyone who prays to anyone but to Darius for a whole month will be thrown into the lion's den. And we're told in verse 10, let's take a look at verse 10, that when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, now remember, he's 80 years old, but this is consistent with what he did when he was 15. Chapter 1 will show that to you. He went to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. This is the tradition of what he did to serve his God in those days. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Daniel lived before an audience of one. Now, you and I can elevate a guy like Daniel on such a high pedestal that we say he is an unusual character. He has unusual spiritual abilities. He had unusual... Listen, if you were in Daniel's situation, you would be sweating as I bet Daniel was, but maybe less so because he had been serving his God this way for 65 years or more. The longer you do it, the more peace and strength you have to live a certain way. Integrity of his heart. Daniel had very clear options. He could have said, you know what, for 30 days, what's the big deal? I'll just close those windows, the shutters, you know, over those windows. I'll just pray in the secrecy, in the quiet, in the dark. I'll pray in my head and not on my knees. Very simple to make a couple of adjustments and still live out his faith, only it would be not as he had done before. You see, an integrity means that sometimes you and I actually, in the real stuff of life with our neighbors, live a little bit differently than how they do, though they may not always like it. We make choices that may make our supervisor a little bit unhappy, as we had before, as we would do in any other situation. When the pressure is applied and real, we do not back down. We refuse to live a facade. We refuse to live practical atheistic lives. We retain that vertical connection. And it breeds integrity because we ask first, what would God have me do? An authentic person can stand to stand alone. Have you experienced that in your life? Have you seen somebody who was authentic enough in their personal self, in their walk with God, that when the moment came and they stood alone against, say, a school board in a decision that was being made that dishonored clearly the things that God speaks in His Word? Or in your personal life where you've had to confront somebody and you felt all alone, you said, it's okay. Daniel stood alone. Daniel stood alone. No evidence of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from prior chapters, his close friends, being involved in this scenario. He stood alone, just as he had done before. Look at verse 10 again. He was just himself, just as he had done. I love this line. Is it true in your life circumstances? Is it true in mine? Just as he had done before. That which is authentic and real, you live that way when the pressure's on. Just as you had before. The third lesson is simply this. God comes through. God comes through. In this case, Daniel survives, right? You know how it ends. Take a look, verse 23. The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. Why? Because he had made it through the night. He had been sent there. He had been left there. Daniel was alone in the lion's den. And the next morning, they hadn't touched him. Now, it's easy for us to look at that and say, well, that's just a story. Maybe this didn't really happen. I mean, it's just not natural to what we see in life. Hello, is God restricted to the things that we just naturally see, or can He do extra? If He rose Jesus from the dead, then are not miracles possible all the time? No small, no large thing for God to do, but to close the mouths of lions. How much more can He not do in your life? The thing that you might consider to be unimaginable, impossible, God comes through. He not only comes through in life, He also comes through in death. Let's go to Hebrews 11, verse 32. We'll just put verse 32 and 33 up on the screen, where it tells a story of these individuals of faith. You scan it through there. Daniel's name isn't mentioned, but in the bottom of verse of the whole paragraph, it talks about the one who shut the mouths of lions. That's the story of Daniel. These heroes of faith for whom God came through. You're thinking to yourself, but God doesn't always come through for me that way. Sometimes it ends very, very badly. And Hebrews 11 says that too. Take a look at the next verses, verse 35 to 37. Says there, others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging. Others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned, sawed in two, put to death by the sword. Here's the thing. God comes through in life. And God comes through in death. Either way, God comes through. You see, when you have the vertical dimension in its key spot, and we're going to wrap up with this, just a picture for you to think about. When the vertical dimension is truly connected and intact, and you live your life that way, when you get a medical diagnosis that is very, very bad, when you face a scenario where your whole life is going to change, your career is going to be upended, you're going to have to go move in a job transfer situation, your marriage has just collapsed, you have a choice to make. Like many who have had to make it before. Am I going to live as though God didn't exist in this scenario? Or am I going to live as Daniel lived? He had no clue. He was not guaranteed of the outcome. He could well have died in the den. But as he had from 15 years old and up, he lived with his conviction, his faith in God, just as he had before. Because he knew that in life, and even in and through death, because there's life beyond, God would come through. My friends, we talked about at the beginning of the message the perfect scenario. The perfect scenario for some of us is living that perfect facade of life where everything is fine. Fine. Or we can choose to live a perfect life. The perfect scenario life. Where life is not always fine. But where God is always good. Let's stand for prayer. Some things, Heavenly Father, this morning for us to think about. It's a wonderful story that you gave to us in the Bible. The story of a real life, authentically committed and connected to you. God, I'm so grateful for the example of a guy like Daniel who didn't live a perfect life, but who lived it authentically. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that in 2009, in this community in which we live, that as we go about our daily work and spend time with you in private, that we will commit ourselves increasingly to live authentically. And to find that the perfect scenario is not when we appear perfect or when we have what others have to make ourselves feel better, but the perfect scenario is when we are just who you made us to be. By keeping you first in all that we do and who we are. Help us to do it, Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. And God's people said,